Beloved, now please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Our text this evening will be verses 10 through 15. I probably don't need this. You can hear me this well, right? Okay. 2 Peter 2, 10 through the first part of 15. I'm going to back up because it's a little unnatural to begin that sentence there in verse 9. Or, let's see. Yeah. Verse 10. I'll begin with verse 7. And if the Lord rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them, day after day he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Let us now ask the Lord's help. God, now, Lord, you have given us these words penned by your apostle Peter to be read in the church universal. We, Lord, we know that you are most wise, and so you give us instruction because we need it. We pray that we would take heed of these words, lest any here fall short of the good way and find themselves, Lord, in great danger and loss. So bless both the reading and now bless the preaching, and help us in every way to know your will, to do it, to treasure it up in our lives, and then to give you glory for it, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was young, I must have been, I think I was probably in the fifth or sixth grade. Which of you children are in the fifth or sixth grade? See, anybody here around that time frame? Okay. Well, we at that time, as a family, lived in Minnesota. And northern Minnesota, even at that time, was a lot of wilderness. It's a lot of forest. And with the forest comes wild animals. We took a little cabin right on the shore of Lake Superior. And at night, as we walked around the yard in front of the cabin, we could hear a pack of wolves. I mean, they were not coyotes. They were wolves. And the next day we were walking around the shore, and we found this carcass, a remnants of a very large elk or something. It was very, very large. And so, it's a wilderness, it's a danger. Well, one of the places where we visited on that stay was this little zoo. Now, zoo, of course, there were wild animals, but they were caged, and they were all in display, and you could go near them. There were deer, I guess they called a few reindeer, and I was very interested. I'd never seen a reindeer before. But it was a small zoo, and we saw that part pretty quickly. And then, being a kid and being very curious, I decided to explore the rest of the property. And there were some outlying shacks. There were some sheds in the back of the property. And I said, I wonder what's back there. Well, I was told there were signs posted, no trespassing. It was said, don't go back here. Warning, don't go back here, no trespassing. Because they don't want people back there. Well, I ignored the signs because I was curious and I was disobedient. So I went back there. And as I turned a corner, there was a blind corner, I turned the corner and I peered into the cage. And right at that very instant, there was a wildcat. There was a wildcat, and his face was right with mine on the other side of the chicken wire. And he hissed and screamed at me. And I thought I was going to have to, I thought I'd jump the tree. It was unbelievable. I was so afraid. And then I thought about it, and I said, that was very, very stupid. I was very bad in not obeying the signs and in not obeying my instruction, because clearly they didn't want me back there. What if that cat had been able to get his paw out through the cage, and he would have had a piece of me? That was a very, very furious cat, and he was very angry that I came near his cage. Well, we're given warnings in Scripture about dangers, and we need to take those warnings seriously, because God is a heavenly Father and He loves us. And He gives us these words for our own good, because He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be safe. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be His forever. And when we ignore His plain teaching, we are in danger. We are in peril. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to keep in mind. none of our understandings of the Bible is perfect, and so we have many Christians that may differ with us in our understanding of the Bible in one or two points or more. And when you grow up, children, you'll see that there are a variety of expressions of the Christian faith. Not everybody has the same understanding. This is not what this passage is talking about. This is talking about those who see the Bible and read it, and they twist the meaning purposely for their own agenda. In other words, they're not seeking the glory of God. They're not sincere. They're using the Bible as a tool for their own ungodly gain. And as we covered in the teaching last time, their character and their deeds reflect this. And so this is the second part of the teaching on false prophets. A false prophet, the way Peter is portraying them right here, is not merely a person who has a few things not quite right with their doctrine. Elder Thomas here this evening prayed about for several churches that we would regard as really troubled because they are confused on some very basic doctrines. The picture of a false prophet here is much, much darker than just a few mistakes in theology. We're talking about a fierce wolf. We're talking about someone that will not merely harm the sheep, but one will fleece and eat the sheep. That's the kind of personage that Peter is painting here. This is a person that is extremely dangerous and that is hellbound because he has rejected the way. But those who follow in his teachings, who pervert the Scripture and live sensual lives, they also will be ruined. Will be ruined. There's a great difference between errorists and even the apostate churches and false prophets, the way that Peter paints them here. Let's go through this here, this teaching. And the gist of it is that false prophets are sensual, they are arrogant, they are unreasonable seducers, and they have departed, willfully departed from God. Okay, that's the teaching. False prophets, they're sensual, they are arrogant, they are unreasonable seducers, and they have departed from God. First point is that we need to see is that false prophets live according to the flesh and not the spirit. A Christian is to live according to the spirit. That is to say, he is to live according to the word of God. And as long as he is obeying the word of God by the graces of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Christian is empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in the light as God is in the light. A Christian is able to mortify, that is to say, put to death the deeds of the flesh by the power with which Christ died. Christ's death the benefits of that death are given us by grace, that we might also put to death the deeds of the sinful flesh. Every Christian is in union with Christ and has power to subdue the flesh in one form or another. But these false prophets have nothing, no interest in that at all, in mortifying or putting aside the deeds of the flesh. They actually, they don't fall into sin. They indulge in sin. It's a difference between a man being, accidentally falling into a pit and another diving headlong into the pit. Peter says that their eyes are full of adultery and they have an insatiable lust for sin. The eye being a gate to the soul, the senses, and a sensual person needs his senses in order to please his body, his flesh, the sinful flesh. And so the eyes full of adultery means that they're fully committed not to look at the good, but to look for the perverse. They mean to seduce. They mean to communicate something with their eyes. And you know how easy that is to do. You've seen it on television. I hope you don't practice that yourself. A woman can look at a man and bat her eyes a certain way, and it means something. A man can look at a woman a certain way, and it means something. He's communicating that he is hungry for defilement. And it's not as if he's looking for a partner in life or two, but he is insatiable in terms of his hunger to please his flesh. Now, 1 John 2 and verse 16 gives a description. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not from the Father, but it's from the world. These prophets are not from the Father. These prophets indulge the flesh. They actively seek to nourish the sinful nature, and that is their great mistake. So really, there's a word for it, and you should be familiar with this word: hedonists. And that is to say that their particular philosophy is one that they want to max out in pleasure. Pretty much expressed in that slogan, "He who dies with the most toys wins." You know, the object of life for these people is not to glorify God or to perfect holiness in the fear of God. That should be the aim of every Christian. But their aim is to maximize pleasure. And they think that they will use religion for that aim. They're using the holy things and sacred things for that aim. But to do so, they have to, Peter says, they have to revel in lies. Now, if you're a Christian, what you're after is truth. You love truth. You love God's truth, paramountly. And you want to remember the truth, and you want to be able to harmonize the truths of Scripture one with another and store up the truth. Because after all, as the Lord Jesus himself prayed, we are sanctified by the Word of God, and his Word is truth. Okay? But if you depart from the truth and you now begin not merely to fall into lies, but actually delight in falsehood, that is what we're talking about in terms of false prophets. Now, they wouldn't be dangerous unless they were able to somehow mix in with the church. And that's what Peter says. They actually are able to come in and out of the fellowship of the saints. And Peter calls them blemishes in the fellowship of the saints. They are blots. They're ugly open sores and rashes. You know, the bride of Christ is to be adorned and is to be made beautiful. If I could paint a picture of the way the Lord sees his beloved espoused bride, she would be pure and clean, well-dressed, maybe perfumed, orderly. She wouldn't, I'm sorry to put this imagery, but she wouldn't be scabbed, and she wouldn't be leaking pus all over the place. And that's what Peter says. They're pimples on the nose of the church. And but they will suffer wrong for their own wrongdoing. Already they're full of misery. In a sense, when a person is this far gone, the only way that they can escape misery is through a greater and more heightened pleasure. And that's why the wicked go from being wicked to being more and more wicked. They always need some other greater stimulus. They always need some other new height of pleasure, new height of perversion to fascinate them. And it goes on like that. And so, but already they're beginning to suffer wrong for their wrongdoing. Galatians 6 and verse 8, one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And those who sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So as you're walking in the light as Christ and as God is light himself, you know, you're washed from your sins and you are enjoying the fellowship of God, the life of God. It's a walk with God, and it's a life that is to be enjoyed with God. But what these people are doing in feeding the flesh, they are already beginning to sense the reaping, the harvest of corruption. A corruption, if you want to go to see a good example of corruption, is just go in that North Ed building right there, open the door, and you'll smell some animal has died. You know, the deacons haven't been able to figure out what in the world this is. I used to think it was maybe a cat. I think it's a woolly mammoth. It's huge. It's been here like for 4 weeks. The stink, it's just a rotting carcass, and it stinks. You know, and poor Ellen wants to, you know, spray and make sure that, you know, you can block, there's sprays you can block the smell. The problem is if you block the smell, you don't smell it, but you're still walking in a cloud of germs and corruption, right? Right. You're still walking in a really bad place because that flesh is decaying. It's gross. It's death. Baron's laughing because he's probably at fault. He put that woolly mammoth down there. Whatever died was big. And he's not going away fast. What? Woe to the wicked, says Isaiah 3:11. It shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. Already, the terrors of the Lord spring on his conscience. This is why he can't have a silent moment. You know, people that are restless, they cannot be alone. They always have to have something playing, some music playing in their ears, or some drug to null their conscience and stuff. They sense, they already know the dangers that are coming upon them. But you know, these false prophets, in living according to the flesh, they still pose as some kind of religious people. Like they're going to be able to do these things as a form of liberty in the gospel. The reasoning is, well, you know, God forgives sin, and we're all sinners, and you're no better than I am. We're all sinners, and so why not indulge the flesh? I mean, the stomach is for eating, and we have other organs for pleasure, so why not indulge the organs? But this is an abuse of grace. God saves us that he might destroy the works of the devil. We're not merely saved to go to heaven. We're saved that the power of wickedness, the power of evil and sin might be cut and severed in our lives today. So this abuse of grace is most ungodly. And Paul here in Romans 8 and verse 5 warns about it. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. In verses 12 and 13, Paul continues, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you want a wonderful work, which is a commentary on this verse. You might check out John Owen on the mortification of sin. It's a wonderful treatise, and it talks about true sanctity, not the abuse of the law, not the abuse of grace, or presuming that, well, you know, God is merciful, and in the end, all I have to do is cry out for forgiveness, and He'll forgive me, and I want to live as I like. Again, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, you know, some of you were like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Christ. That's life apart from Christ. That's what we used to be when the seed of God, when Christ was not with us and in us. And so, my friends, to be living like that still is a sign that we have no grace. It's abusing the doctrine of grace. You know, people live like this and they sing Amazing Grace. That's not Amazing Grace. That's amazing blindness. Amazing blindness that one would continue in sin like that. So false prophets live according to the flesh, and that's a very full description of what that means. False prophets also blaspheme authority. One of the hallmarks of an ungodly person is their arrogance. They are very, very proud. They resemble their father, the devil. And the devil is a very proud angel. He thought he knew something, and he proposed another way in heaven. His thesis was that he should rule and not Jehovah. And he managed to fool a number of angels. By angels, probably are intended God's holy angels, as they deliver the word of God. For instance, as the Mount Sinai covenant was mediated by angels, it might refer to that. There's a question mark whether perhaps Peter's talking about ministers or apostles or prophets, because angels really mean messengers, those who first brought the gospel. Those that are commissioned officially, that in an official capacity, representing God, they bring the word, and they also have the seals of the kingdom, which are the sacraments, bearing the authority of God. But they speak. That's what the blaspheme. Blaspheme means to speak ill of, to deprecate. But Peter says angels would not even dare do that against them. It's a meaning that it's a verse here that it reminds you of Jude. Verse 9, when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So angels are slow to condemn. They're slow to judge, even though they see very clearly and very brightly right from wrong. And yet they leave judgment ultimately to God. But these men, being presumptuous and hating the way of righteousness, And full of the same instinct and of hatred as their father Satan, they unleash their tongue in proud blasphemies. Now, as we know the record of scriptures, all of the righteous, all of the holy prophets of old suffered persecution in some form or another. And were ignored at best. They were mocked. They were ill spoken of. They were ill treated. Some were hurt. Some were killed. Christ himself had a great number of enemies, and his enemies hated what he had to say. And that is the way of all who are false and perverse. They speak ill of Jesus. They speak ill of the apostles. those who thought they understood Christ, but did not understand grace in its fullness, would contradict Peter as he opened up the gospel to take it to the Gentiles, for instance. And you know, they would contradict. You know, they would contradict the apostles. No, you need to be circumcised. Also, if you read in 2 John, there were proud men that would not receive some of the apostles. They despised the authority of even of the apostle John. They would not receive the testimony of Christ's appointed men. And so these are very, very proud. I think his name was Diotrephes. He's, you know, they're very proud men, and so they blaspheme the good. Now, we ought not to be following that kind of bad example. We should take care and hold our tongues when we speak of authorities, or especially those who come in the name of the Lord. The scripture says, blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord. We ought to regard those with special care. You know, I'm not a big fan of the Pope. You know, if you know me, you'll know that I'm not. But I think Donald Trump here, though he may not be blameless in everything, at least honored the man in his position. At least he did that in his recent visit to the Vatican. Now, these proud, blaspheming prophets are really no better than irrational animals. And I think it's very interesting that he mentions that they are unreasonable, because their whole approach to their message and their whole approach to ensnaring people is not with reason. Their approach and their appeal is by sense, by pleasure, by sensation. They don't teach propositional truth. They don't distill doctrine. They don't give you an outline with any kind of flow of logic, and then deduction with application. That involves reason. God's messengers always take the approach of reason, because God Himself is the most reasonable one, and He works by truth propositions, and truth is what sanctifies us. So in meting out a ministry with reason, what you do is you appeal to a man's thought in the hopes that the thought would be sanctified and convict and convince the conscience. What you're aiming at in communicating God's word as a minister is the conscience. You strike at the conscience through knowledge, not through sensation. By sensation, not by a band playing 115 decibel music with a light show and all kinds of ridiculous costumes and dance and all that. In other words, all that enters the ear by pleasure and the sight by pleasure is suspect, because no one is being convicted of anything regarding propositional truth. It is an unreasonable approach to the gospel ministry. And there are plenty of people that love that way. They say doctrine divides. I guess what the corollary they might be is that error unites. Yeah, error does unite in hell. Error unites everybody in hell. But unreasonable people, irrational animals, have nothing to do with propositional truth, with careful lifting out of the scriptures and dealing with what it says, explaining it to it, and giving people direction on how to live. But they're like that bobcat. They live by carnal instinct. And if somebody gets too close to them, they hiss, or they claw, and scratch, bite. And that is the instinct. It's almost as if they had no soul. See, the soul of a man is his precious possession. The soul lives on forever. And the soul is the expression of God. And it's the closest image of God. It's not our form and outline as a creature that makes us in the image of a God. It's that we have a soul that has knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But unreasonable animals have no soul. And that's what they're behaving as. They're behaving as if the soul can be dismissed, as if it has no importance whatsoever. And yet, the soul is the very crux of the matter. If you ignore the soul, you die. and you die everlastingly. And like wild animals that are dangerous, they deserve to be caught. And if they're you know, domesticatable in some way, or they'll behave in a small zoo, they can be put up on the front part. But if they're dangerous and they want to chew and claw everybody that comes near them, they're like that bobcat back there. You put them in the back 40, and that's what these guys are. They're only to be caught and destroyed. Not even good for a zoo. Now, false prophets then discard reason. There's no sense talking to them carefully about what the Bible is saying. If you point at a scripture passage, and if you speak to them kindly and carefully, and then bring up other analogies of scripture and support your case with them, they will ignore it because they're not interested in truth. Now, some people who are in error when you present an argument like that, they'll go, "Oh, I never thought about that. Let me think it. Let me study it further. Let me pray about it." But that is not what these people are interested at all. Psalm 94, verse 8 addresses such people. "Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise?" Jeremiah 4:22, "My people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children, they have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good, they do not know." Jeremiah 10:21, "The shepherds are stupid, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered." That's pretty much the situation in the Lord's day there, during the days of Jesus. So false prophets blaspheme. And also false prophets entice unstable souls because their mode is not propositional truth, reason, careful lifting out of the scriptures and explaining and applying, but they are for sense. False prophets can seduce, and that's their danger. You know, if they were obnoxious, like if they smelled like that decaying thing over there, if they had open sores, as we had spiritual eyes, we could see them, that they were detestable, then we would run from them. You know, like I say all the time, you know, to my wife, I say, if only the devil wore a red cape and horns and you know, had a pitchfork, you know, like in the movies, then people would say, "Ah, it's the devil," and run, right? But the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. And he doesn't pose himself as a dangerous person. But all the while, they are enticing you because they're convinced that this pleasure that they're enjoying is for you as well. And they'll do so for their own gain. They will gain. Their greed impels them to trap you, that they might have your money, that they may have your services, that they may have your allegiance. This, my friends, is Antichrist. He's not a servant of God. He is not out ministering to give, but he's a leech. He is a taker. He is a sponge. He's a robber. He's a thief. And he's always asking. And he never gives anybody what they need. All these men on television always making appeals. And they never give anybody any counsel of God on how to live, how to be saved. All of their messages, how to be able to live like me and drive nice cars and wear nice suits and have plenty of vacation spots in the Mediterranean or whatever. But what I'm saying here is that false prophets, and Peter's saying, is that false prophets entice unstable souls. And that's the danger. See, if you're a double-minded believer, if you're not firm and fixed on taking up your cross and following Christ, if you are one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, then you are a peril. Because these are the kinds of people that will come and they will entice you and nudge you to take your foot out of the kingdom of God altogether and follow their devices. A double-minded believer is especially vulnerable to false prophets. Mark 13 and verse 22, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect." Now, the elect, of course, will not be fooled. They're kept by the power of God unto salvation. But many in the church who are feigning Christianity, who are not earnest, are seduced. And in fact, God, most wise, sends these false prophets that the secrets of hearts may be revealed. If you love trash, the Lord has plenty of it for you. And these false prophets will take you like a fish in a net, and you'll be caught. Finally, false prophets are condemned already. There is a sense here, Peter says, that they were appointed to this demise. They are already accursed children. Accursed children. Proverbs 28 verse 4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. They're forsaking the way. And, you know, as the scripture says, those anyone who set aside the law of Moses was to die. The same thing goes here. They set aside. They know. They can read the scriptures. They know the right way. They know what this says. But they do not like what they say. But they do not like what the Bible says. But they will use the Bible a bit to pervert the truth that they might have their way with the flock. They have intentionally left the right way. Acts 13 and verse 10. Peter is here condemning Simon the sorcerer, and he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? I said that because Simon wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit by money, and that is an extreme perversion of the free grace of God. If that were to be so, it would make the work of Christ null and void. And so that is a terrific error. I mean, a terrifically wicked thought. Peter stops him in his tracks and condemns him because he's all about Simon. He's all about perverting the way that he might have a great name and that he might have his way and his pleasure. That's the way of false prophets. Now, it may seem unbelievable to you that such people exist. You say, no, Pastor Lou, you know, pretty much anybody that goes into religion, they're nice people. They may be wrong, but surely it's not that bad. Look, I'm just saying what the scripture's saying here. God knows hearts. God knows every intention. He doesn't only know what you're doing, but he knows why you're doing it. And what he's saying to us is these guys are really very dangerous. And you've got to look out. You've got to be on your watch. And you've got to especially watch your own heart, lest you become one of the hunted of these very fierce animals. They're on the hunt. They're on the prowl. And if you're not earnest with God, you may be their next meal. Let me conclude this preaching. False prophets live wicked lives of fleshly abandon, spurning authority, and ensnaring weak souls in their nets for profit. They are accursed of God because they know the right way, but have chosen to depart from God. Now, you need to understand, you need to be aware of spiritual leaders that are worldly, that have their minds set on the things of the flesh and not of the things of God. The closer a spiritual leader applies the word of God, the closer he has the right understanding of the word, the safer that you are. The more a minister or a leader or any kind of Christian worker hides the word of God, the more suspect he is. And of course, there are those that completely twist the meaning of scriptures. If you see that, you really need to run. You really need to run because that's done intentionally. Also, be aware of spiritual leaders that cannot submit to the brethren. Now, we have that advantage in being a Presbyterian church. We've got all kinds of checks and balances. We've got rules of how we are to comport ourselves in the household of God. And those rules, I think, by and large, are gleaned from Scripture. And then we have cross accountability. We have ministers, but they're accountable to other elders. We have elders, but they're accountable to one another and to the congregation who elects the elders. And we have minutes of all of our meetings, and they're all in the public record. And we have congregational meetings where you can ask any question whatsoever, and you can see the responses. In other words, none of the work is done in a corner, and everything is done according to accountability and respect for one another. Even when we differ with another brother, we must be polite. The quickest way to get bounced out of a presbytery or a general assembly is to be rude or to be insulting. The moderator will silence you. We do not put up with anything like that. But there are those who cannot submit to the brethren. And I'm not saying that they necessarily should be Presbyterian. Would that every Christian worker be Presbyterian? I think it's the Word of God and the truth of God. But the fact of the matter is some are very far from having any accountability. They're lone ranger type of men. It's the Bible, Jesus, and himself, so they think. And they're accountable to no one. They take advice from no one. And they speak evil of church structure as if it was an impediment to godliness. But it is not. Now here's a warning, of course, about being double-minded. You may think you're safe in these confines. You may think, well, no, I'm in this church and there's nobody going to get at me. But there's any number of ways to get at you. The newspapers, the internet, in a classroom, philosophy teachers, campus workers, friends that you meet on the corner. There's any number of ways that you might be deceived. So what you need to do is know the truth and keep very close to it. And that, to help you, you need to understand the end of the false prophet. They already have nothing in this world. They do not enjoy the little that they have. It's better to have a bowl of vegetables with peace, says the Proverbs, than to have a feasting with much wickedness. There is no advantage at all in this life for the wicked. So understand that already they are in misery, they are cursed, and in the end they will be destroyed like unreasonable beasts. And, of course, what Peter is saying ought to be a dire warning against double-mindedness. And we are to fear. We are. It's like when I preached with Joseph in Potiphar's house. When his wife wanted to seduce him, what he did is not take up some kind of disputation with her, enter into a discourse. He fled. He ran away. Joseph ran away. He left his garment. He fled. That's what you need to do when you encounter one of these. You need to go. You need to leave. This guy is bad news. Now remember, my friends, all of this discernment is a gift of God, a gift of the Holy Spirit. We are not wise enough to merely listen to this sermon and then remember a few points and think that, okay, now that I know, I'll remember this. This is a spiritual warfare. You need discernment and you need the Spirit of God. If you have God and you have the Spirit of God, then he will be your counselor and he will be your guide and he will lead you into all truth. And that's the promise of Jesus. But to have the Spirit of God, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must receive him as the alone Savior of the world for your sins. You must repent and follow him. Take up your cross and learn the ways of Christ. Learn the ways of a disciple. And he will be your keeper. He will be your shepherd. He will keep you in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. The shepherd bears the rod and the staff for good reason. He sees the wolf and he takes his rod and staff and he beats the tar out of anything that gets close to his sheep. And that's what Jesus does. If you're one of his, you're safe. He will beat the tar out of anything that wants to consume you. Let's pray. Our God, now we thank you for this warning. We thank you for Peter, who is a true shepherd of your people and a true apostle. We thank you that you have given us this teaching. We of ourselves would not be wise and knowing the full intentions of the hearts. We cannot see the intentions. We want to forgive people. We want to give them the benefit of the doubt. We're slow to think that there are such there is such wickedness out there. But we know by your revelation that there is. And we pray now, Lord, that we would indeed take your words to heart, that we would not only remember this lesson, but that we might take up the full shield of faith and be protected in every way by your sanctifying presence and by your protection. Grant us your spirit. Grant us discernment. But best of all, Lord, may you, the shepherd, continue to lead us victoriously all the way to your Zion. May your flock rest in green pastures. May we enjoy the quiet waters. May we, Lord, enjoy the presence of our God in peace. And keep us, Lord, from these wolves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.